So the word that God spoke to me last week was, He said, step one, salvation.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Aaron.
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for giving your life so that we could be free. Thank you for breaking every chain, for completing everything that we needed and then giving us salvation. Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful, and we are in awe of you. There is no one like you. There is no other God. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you do each and every day, and we thank you for what you're about to do in this service. God, as we have come into this place, we've come for one reason only, and that is to worship you. And Lord, as we worship you, Lord, we know that you will minister and that you will speak. And Lord, just let your Holy Spirit speak to us in our hearts. Let us hear exactly what you have for us today. Be glorified, be exalted. Every word that's spoken, Lord, let it glorify you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Marty was sharing about getting ready to have more grandchildren and just thinking about new life and the birth of a child, it reminded me of how when my two children were born, how disappointed I was in them. I was just sitting there thinking, I was like, you know, neither one of them at birth were able to ride a bike. Neither one of them were able to run or to walk or to talk. They were just, I mean, they could do nothing. And I thought, man, this is going to be a lot of work. So I hope yours come out better, Marty. I hope that there's something, you know, that they're capable of. They know. How many of you were given the opportunity to be kind this week? Kind? How many of you were kind? Yeah. I know I was given the opportunity to be kind, and I kept thinking, be kind, be kind. And the Lord gave me this message last week. I was actually standing, getting ready to wash my hands in my bathroom, and He spoke the title to me, and I was like, yeah, that's true. But He was like, no, that's what you're going to preach on. And I was like, I'll wait. Whenever you're ready, you go ahead and tell me what you want me to preach on. And He said it again. I was like, okay, well, it's only Sunday. We'll see. Well, it did not change. So I want to start in John 17. I have three texts that I want to talk about before we get into what He spoke. But in John 17, we'll start in verse 1. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He's back in 13 and 14 was the Last Supper, and He's getting ready to go into the garden. And the words that Jesus spoke, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and he began to pray to God, and He said, Father, the hour has come. It was time. It was time, and He knew what was about to happen. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify thee. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer to you, but jump down to verse 6. And He says, I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. And He's talking about His disciples. And He said, thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I've given unto them the words which you gave me, and they've received them. And they've known surely that I came out from you, and they've believed that you did send me. And in verse 9, He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, He says, but for them. This was a specific prayer for His disciples. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. Jump down to verse 15. He continues on and He says, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And then he says, neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word. He was praying sanctification on his disciples. They were followers of him, right? So he did not pray sanctification on the world. He said, I'm not praying for them. I'm praying specifically for them and anyone else that would believe on me. He's praying for sanctification for Christians. You know, last week we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Does everyone remember those? Rick's going to throw them up on the screen. In verse 22 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ's, so Christians, those that are Christ's, Christians have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, who lives in the Spirit? Christians, believers, followers. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So in John, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his Christians. In Galatians, we see the fruit of people that are saved. And then everyone loves the book of James. So let's hop over there. It's very encouraging. It is very encouraging. But in James chapter 1, verse 1, James starts and he says, James, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's preaching to Israel, the 12 tribes, right? And he says what? He says, my brethren, count it what? All joy. All joy when you fall into various trials. Would you say that to an unbeliever? Hey, count it all joy. No, you'd say that to a fellow Christian. The same people that Jesus was praying for, the same people that should have the fruit of the Spirit, James is talking to. Count it all joy, knowing this, in verse 3, that the trying of your faith works patience. I think Marty shared that in his testimony, right? We're going to go through stuff, but God's going to work on us through it. Let your patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Can you have faith if you're an unbeliever? You don't have faith in God, right? Let him have faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven into the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what do these three texts have in common? They're all speaking to the church. They're all speaking to believers, right? So a lot of these messages in the last week, kindness, that was for believers. We are to have the fruit of the Spirit. So the word that God spoke to me last week was, he said, step one, salvation. And I was like, yes, that's true. And he said, no, step one is salvation. And I said, I understand. I completely agree with you. He said, preach that to the church. And I said, but the church is already saved. They know. And he said, no. He said, preach it to the church. And I said, what do you want me to preach? And he said, some words are to the church, and other words should be from the church. And our words should be salvation to a lost world.
See, he said, I'm praying for my disciples to have sanctification. He did not pray that the world would be sanctified. And so many times, that's what we want. We look at people that are not following Christ and we think, I wish they would be kind. I wish they would be loving. We wish that they would have the fruit of the Spirit. When what we need to wish is that they would get saved. We can't pray. We can. We shouldn't pray that they would just start being nice or kind. We should pray that they find Jesus. Salvation. Salvation. And then salvation. We have to be preaching salvation. And that is why I said about my children. It would have been stupid for me to expect them to ride a bike or to talk or to step one, be born. Right? It's the exact same thing. Step one, be born. Be born again. It's salvation. Until you have salvation, you can't walk and run in the things of the Lord. You can't ride a bike. You have to have salvation. So we look and we get so frustrated with the world. They need Jesus. They're not going to be sanctified. They need Jesus. He will sanctify them. He will grow them. His Spirit will come out of them once it's in them. We cannot expect sinners. It's hard for Christians. So we can't expect sinners to have this fruit. He said salvation, salvation, salvation. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel came to Joseph in verse 21. And he's telling Joseph about Mary's pregnancy. And he says, in the previous verse, he had told her, this is from the Holy Ghost. But he says, she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Doesn't say Jesus is going to come and he's going to host a small group and we're all going to grow a little bit. No, he said he came to save his people. That's why he came. He's coming to save his people. And that's what he did. And that's what he preached over and over. Just flip over to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been born. Jesus has started his ministry. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been tempted in the desert by the devil. And then chapter 4, after all that, in verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, sanctification. No, he began to preach and immediately he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand then, I believe it's at hand right now. He said, repent. He began immediately preaching for salvation. Repent, repent, repent. And I found so many scriptures and I had to cut it back because I've been preaching for a really long time. Go over to John 3:16. We read this verse. I love this verse. A lot of times I stop there. But Jesus is speaking these words in John 3:16. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's talking about him. He said he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him won't die. They'll have everlasting life. And then he continues in verse 17. He said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why did he come? He came that the world might be saved. See, so many people look at this and they're like, well, you're just condemning me. Like we can't do it. No. He came that you might be saved. His goal was salvation. That is why he came. The cross was for salvation. He left heaven for salvation. We've got salvation. Now we need to share it. We need to preach it. He said he came not to condemn. He was too kind. He came and he told people that they might be saved. See, salvation is for every single person. Everyone is invited to salvation. Just not everyone comes. But it's for every single person. Everyone that you walk past, that you come across, salvation is for them. That is what he's saying. He's like, I came that you might be saved. 1 John chapter 4. We read last week about how God is love. And all through this chapter, but I'm just going to read two verses. Verses 14 and 15. John said, and we've seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of the world. That whosoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And he in God. Jesus came, make no mistake, he came to save. He came for salvation. And he says it over and over. And he's even questioned about it. Let's look at Luke 5. And we'll start in verse 27. Jesus has just finished healing someone. And he was chastised, of course, by the church, the Pharisees and the scribes. But in verse 27, Jesus says, it says, after these things that he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Because Jesus wants us all to be followers of him. That is salvation. He said, follow me. So Levi left. They all left, rose up, and they followed Jesus. And in verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But here comes the church. Here comes the religious people, I should say. Their scribes and their Pharisees, in verse 30, murmured against his disciples. Why do you guys eat and drink with these publicans and sinners? Well, Jesus answered for them in verse 31. Jesus answered and he said, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he was doing. He was out telling people, come to me. I will fix you. I will heal you. I will save your soul. That's what his message was. Repent. He came so that sinners would repent and be saved. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus again speaking. He says, I'm come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save it. His goal was always salvation for all. Now he does say in verse 48, he that rejects me, see, it's given, it's offered, please come. But he that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that will judge him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There is judgment for choosing not to follow him. But his goal, his objective, his message was salvation. The gospel message is come to Jesus. He wants to save the lost. He wants sinners to repent. He wants everyone to accept him. And there's many examples of Jesus meeting people that were in sin. And we're going to look at a couple of them. Luke chapter 19. There used to be a song about this one when I was a kid in church. Start in verse 1. Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he couldn't because of the crowd. And he was short. With so many people, and he couldn't see over him. So he ran before in verse 4. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. So he made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the religious people, when they saw it, they all murmured that he was going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. How dare him? That ought not be our hearts, because it wasn't Jesus's. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." See, Zacchaeus met Jesus that day, and then Zacchaeus changed. He had to meet Jesus first. Salvation had to come. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come what? To seek and to save that which was lost." Let Jesus change people. We pray for their salvation. Jesus will change them. We can't change people. But we can pray, and we can pray that we are an example of Christ's love and that we can share it with people. Jesus went and Zacchaeus was saved that day. That's why he came. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jump back into John chapter 8. Forward into John chapter 8. Start in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came into the temple. And all the people came. And he sat down and he taught them. But here come the religious people in verse 3. The scribes, the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the middle, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery." In the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." We should kill her. That's what it says. "What do you say?" "Well," this they said, tempting him, "that they might have to accuse him." And I know Pastor Jerry's talked about this, and I love what Pastor Jerry says, because it says, "But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground." And Pastor Jerry, you know, it doesn't say what he was writing, but Pastor Jerry has made the comment that he could have been writing their sins, right? So he bends down, and I love this part, and he's writing on the ground as though he didn't hear him. So in verse 7, they continued, "What do you say, huh? What do you say?" So he lifted himself up, and he said unto them, in kindness, "He that is without sin among you, go ahead, cast the first stone." And then he just stooped back down and started writing again. And those that heard it, in verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. So Jesus was left alone with the woman standing. When Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw nobody in the room but her. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus to them, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus wanted her to be saved. He didn't want her to be condemned. Don't do it anymore. Repent. But the religious people were right there. "You messed up. She messed up. We've all messed up." Mercy and grace and forgiveness and repentance. That's why he came. So we've seen Jesus' heart. He was preaching repent. He said over and over, "I came to save. I came that people might be saved." The Father sent him to be a Savior. He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came not to judge but to save. He told Zacchaeus, "I came to seek and save the lost." So that's Jesus' heart. What should ours be? It should be the same. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy, and I believe he pretty accurately sums up how we should look and be with people we come in contact with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, it's beautiful, it's glorious, and it's been committed to my trust. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me, because he counted me faithful to put me in the ministry. Has he called you all to be in the ministry? He 100% has. It's an honor to be counted faithful by Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. He was like, he counted me faithful. He says, I thank him for that. And he goes on and he says, because before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. But he said, but I obtained mercy. Don't forget, we don't dwell on what we've done. We know that Jesus, but don't forget that Jesus saved you. He said, I didn't forget that Jesus saved me. He said, I obtained mercy because I was doing those things ignorantly in unbelief. See, what he was doing before he was saved and what he was doing after was all the work of Christ. And he got it and he knew it and he saw it. And he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15, he said, now this is a faithful saying. This is true. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he said, I am chief. He said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And then he finishes, now unto the King eternal, he says, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, Jesus came to save sinners, which I was. And he said, I was the worst one. But he saved me and he can save you. That's what the message is. That's what our hearts should be. So how can we pray for people? Well, let's look at Paul's testimony in Acts 26. I thought about paraphrasing some of this, but I'm just going to read it to you. We're going to start in verse 1. So Paul, who's in prison at the time, gets taken before the king, King Agrippa. So he says to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. See, Paul's in some hot water right here. The Jews are trying to kill him. They don't like what he's preaching because he's preaching Jesus. The same people that killed Jesus still don't care for it. So Paul gets to defend himself. He says, I think myself happy, King, because I will answer for myself this day before you. And I'll talk about all the things that I'm accused of the Jews. He says, especially because I know that you're an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I ask that you hear me patiently. And he says, my manner of life when I was a youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, I know all the Jews, they all know who I was, what I did. They knew me, in verse 5, from the beginning. And if they would testify that after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. But he says, now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers. Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused. He says, why should it be thought such an incredible thing with you that God could raise the dead? He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things that were contrary to the name of Jesus. And he said, which things I did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints, I put them in prison after I'd received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them in the synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. He sought them out. He hunted them down. And he said in verse 12, then I went to Damascus and I had authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, he says, O king, he said, I saw in the way a light from heaven. It was above the brightness of the sun. It shined around about me and everyone that was with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And Jesus said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things that I'm going to appear and tell you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. In verse 18, Lisa shared this prayer with me that they pray in Moms in Prayer, that you would pray that whoever it is that isn't saved, that Jesus, that God, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus told him, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to lead people to me. I want you to preach salvation. I want people to be changed from dark to light, from Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins. Pray this prayer over people that you know that don't know him. And he goes on in verse 19 and he says, whereupon, after Jesus said this, he said, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. But he said, but I showed it first to them to Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works suitable for repentance. Jesus came to him and he said, preach salvation. Stop what you're doing and preach Jesus. Preach salvation. That's what he's calling all of us to do. Repent. Meet Jesus. So should we be doing that? Should we be praying that? We should be praying it, and then we should be doing it. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus first sent out his disciples, we're going to look at the instruction he gave them when he sent them out, and then we're going to look at the instruction he gave them right before he left. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, when he was sending out the 12, he said, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And here's what he told them. He said, go not in the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Don't enter. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he told them. He goes, go to the lost sheep. Go to the people that don't know me and tell them now, now. And then in Luke 24, right as he was getting ready to be taken up after he had risen from the dead and spent time with them, verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And here's what he said unto them. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, you're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. So when he first sent him, he said, go and preach to the lost sheep. But then right before he left, he said, go and preach to the whole world. That's our call. To preach repentance and remission of sins in His name among all nations. You're like, well, I'm not going anywhere. Then preach it right here. Preach it wherever you are, with whoever you are given the opportunity. Right? Rhonda said she wants more opportunity. We should pray that every day. We shouldn't wake up and pray, God, help me get through this day. We should get up and say, God, I know You're going to get me through this day. Let me share Your gospel with someone. Use me today. We get so tied up in praying for things for ourselves. Use me. Let me share Your love with a lost, hurting world. Give me opportunities that I can preach the name of Jesus, that I can preach repentance, that I can preach repentance, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all the things that Jesus is. That's what He's calling. That's what He told His disciples. That's what He's telling us. The last scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2, and I'll just have Rick throw it up there. For He saith, I've heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when is the day of salvation? Now. It hasn't changed. It's today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got to preach. We get preached to. We need to preach out. We need to preach repentance. We need to preach Jesus. He will give you the words to say. He wants everyone to come to Him. He did the work. He died on the cross for everyone. So it's our responsibility to share it and tell them that some might be saved. So start salvation. It's step one. None of the other stuff happens without step one. Salvation. Salvation. Thank God that someone preached that to us. Salvation. You've got it. You have salvation. You've accepted Jesus. Don't keep it to yourself. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You that You let someone come along to each and every one of us and say, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I thank You that everyone sitting here or watching that has accepted You, that we were given the opportunity, that You died on the cross, that You rose the third day, and that we were given the opportunity to have the free gift of eternal life. And God, now that we've accepted that, You've called us, yes, to be sanctified, yes, to be more like You, but yes, to preach salvation, to not keep it to ourselves, to not keep it in this church, but to preach it to a lost and dying world. So God, I pray that You give us opportunities. I pray that You bring people into our lives, just like You brought Zacchaeus to Jesus. Just like You brought the woman that was caught in adultery. Just like You brought the publicans. Just like You brought give us opportunities to say, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to say, Jesus died for you. Give us those opportunities that You might be glorified. That people might come to know You. I pray for opportunities for each and everybody in here that wants them. That You would just bring us chances to witness and testify. If you want an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus, raise your hand right now and I'm going to pray over you. Heavenly Father, You see the hands that are up. They're asking to be a witness for You. So Lord, give them opportunity. And Lord, we know that when You give us opportunity, that You're right there with us, that Your Holy Spirit is within us, and that You equip us with what to say, that we might share our testimony just as Paul shared his. That, hey, I was a sinner. I was doing the wrong thing. But you know what? I met Jesus. It might not have been on the road to Damascus, but I met Him. And He changed my life. And now I want you to know that He wants to change yours. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that You will give each and every one of us that opportunity. And I believe You will in Jesus' name.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.